Goodness, hadn't it been good already? What a God. What a God. My goodness. I could just go on that for a long time. Turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter number 3. Hadn't the Lord been good to us? Doing my best not to mess that place up, preacher. I'm doing my best. Not to. I might ought to resign now while I'm ahead before it gets worse, amen? So, my goodness. Matthew chapter 3. If you wouldn't mind, let's stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. We'll preach this chapter in its entirety. We won't read it all, but to get our context, the Lord Jesus has been born and has made his entrance into this world, but they do not know yet who has arrived. And there is a forerunner gone ahead of him. And I was listening to a preacher preach the other night and had this thought: before there was a king, there was a prophet. Amen. I don't know where all that's going, but I know before there was a king, there was a prophet. He was prophet, priest, and king, the Lord Jesus was. But I'm telling you, we have a forerunner here. Look in verse number 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." We'll stop reading there for sake of time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask you, Lord, to be with us this morning as you already have. God, I pray, Lord, you'd help me to stand in the place that a man ought not stand alone. God, I pray, Lord, that you would breathe upon this crowd. Give us, Lord, from the Word of God, what you'd have us to have. And Lord, may you do this morning as you did when you fed the 5,000. God, I pray that you'd bless it and break it and multiply it. And as we dispense what you have given us, Lord, may every heart be filled and satisfied. And may there be leftovers for us to share with those along the way as we head back our various places. God, we give you the praise and the glory for what you've done. Lord, I'm so glad that one night you came walking out in my storm. And Lord, you came out to my ship that was just about to go down, and you spoke peace into my life. God, I pray, Lord, you'd help us to share that with everybody we meet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. I notice here in this text, there is a great move of God that is happening in this text. I'll be honest with you, as I look at verse number 5, and I see many people coming out of Jerusalem and Judea and all the region round about, I have to tell you that has to be a move of God. Because I'm going to tell you, as a pastor, you can't make that happen no matter what you do. You can run advertisements in the sword of the Lord. You can give away lollipops. You can do all. You can't get them to come unless God draws them to come. And there's a great move of God happening in this chapter. And I tell you, it's my desire to see a move of God like we're having this morning all the way back home. I want to see God move and do great things. And I want Brother Preacher Ray, when I'm gone, I don't want him to say Brother Jason was here. I want him to say God was here. Now, I notice in this passage, I believe there are some things here that you will never have a move of God without. And I just want to share those with you, and then I'll get out of the way. The first thing I believe you'll never have a move of God without is a clarity of the Scriptures.
Here in verse number 2, the Bible said, he said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet, saying, there'd be a voice of one crying in the wilderness." John the Baptist came preaching, and he made clear what God's word was and what God's desire was for his people. There was a clarity of the scriptures. Can I say this morning that in our pulpits, we need some real preachers? John the Baptist was a real preacher. John the Baptist, can I say this about Brother John? John the Baptist was not a power-hungry politician. He wasn't checking to see which way the wind was blowing before he got up to preach. He wasn't even interested in what anybody else thought. He was interested in what God thought. He wasn't trying to position himself in the church in such a way that he'd have more votes for him than he had against him. Y'all say, what is that preacher doing? Some of y'all may not know, but when I was a little boy, we'd go out in the field and Papa would want to know which way the wind was blowing. He'd reach down there and grab a little dirt and throw it up, and he'd see which way it was blowing. If he couldn't tell that way, he'd lick his finger and just see which side got dry first to find which way the winds were blowing. We got too many preachers in America today who want to find which ways the winds are blowing before we're willing to stand behind the desk and preach the word. I want to tell you, we have also raised up a generation of people who are blown about with every wind of doctrine and are unstable in all of their ways. John the Baptist didn't care what anybody thought. He was not trying to position himself. He was not worried about how it fell politically in the church. He just preached the word. And there was a clarity of the scriptures. Now, not only was he not a power-hungry politician, but if you'll read down here and look at how he was dressed in verse number 4, you'll find that he was not a polished professional. He wasn't a polished professional. He hadn't got himself all cleaned up and straightened up, and he hadn't checked with the ministerial association to see what the latest thing was and how he should present himself. He wasn't worried about pulpit presence. He wasn't worried about where his part was or even if he had a part. He wasn't worried about whether his rims were black or metal or what to admit out. He wasn't worried about if his socks was black or white or blue or striped. Honey, he had the word of God, and he had a message, and he preached the word. He was a preacher, and we need some preachers who will preach without apology and aren't worried about whether their shirt tail comes untucked or their tie matches their socks. Hallelujah. He was ready to preach, and he preached the word, and there was a clarity of the scriptures. I don't believe you'll have a move of God without a clarity of the scriptures. The second thing I notice here in verses 2 through 5. The second thing I notice here in verse 7, I believe, verse number 6, I don't believe you'll have a move of God without a confession of sin.
Right. Yeah.
I believe sinners will start confessing. Hallelujah. I just believe that. I can't help it. I believe preachers will do some confessing if there's going to be a move of God. I believe if we're going to have the power of God in our pulpits, we need holiness in our pulpits. I'm not here to grind an axe or to pick a topic. I'm just telling you, until we're willing to get on our face before an almighty holy God and do business and clean our lives up, we can expect no less than dead services and dead dry religion. There'll be confession of sin, and there'll be confession of the sinners. The next thing I notice here in verse number 7, I hate to tell you all this, and anybody that's been in the pastorate very long already knows, and anybody that's serious about serving God already knows, but there'll be no move of God without a conflict with Satan. If you say, well, I don't want any conflict in my church, I don't want any conflict in my lives, and I'm just going to bow out and get out of the way or keep my mouth shut or stand off to the side, then honey, you'll never see a move of God. You got to be willing to go at it with the devil. I notice this crowd, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They tell me, the guys that know more than I do that I read after, tell me that the Pharisees were like the legalists of today. They were off in the ditch, way off on the right-hand side, and they was driving people with a whip and driving their relationship with God was dead, dry religion. On the other side was the Sadducees. They didn't even believe the Bible. They was a bunch of liberals. They didn't believe resurrection. They weren't even sure about what the Bible said. And they're off in the ditch on the other side. Isn't it funny how the liberal crowd can't agree on anything except they don't like a move of God? Huh? One crowd's off in the other ditch. Other crowd's off on the other side of the ditch. Only time they can get together is when God shows up and they're against it. Hey, you! Some of y'all are mighty quiet right now. You say, now, preacher, don't stir anything up. Honey, if we don't get the devil stirred up in these last days, we're not doing anything.
Amen.
He's alive and well. But he's headed for a sure fate. You won't have revival until there is a conflict with Satan. There will most certainly be. And I could preach on that a while, but we'll move on from that. That I notice here at the end of our chapter, something really unusual happens in this meeting. In this meeting, something really unusual happens in verse number 13. Then cometh Jesus. The Lord Jesus shows up in this meeting. Oh, let's read that text. Verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? I tell you this, you have a move of God. Anybody that's serious about seeking God, even though been asking for him, will still be surprised when he shows up. Man, hey, how many times have I got on my face and said, oh God, I need you to show up. Oh Lord, I need you to come by. Oh Lord, I need your help. When he shows up, it always surprises me. And it's always a wonderful surprise. I was sitting over there this morning and I was enjoying everything that was going on, and I have no doubt God was in it all. But I just got to tell you, when them girls hit that chorus a while ago, I had a real surprise. Jesus showed up in a special way. My, I got to finish this text now. John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized with thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And when Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I want to tell you, you will not have a move of God until there is the cooperation of the sovereign. You won't have a move of God until God gets in on the move. Listen, the Baptist movement's had a lot of movements, but not all of them were good. And a lot of them led us away from things we need to get back to. I tell you, I believe in old-time religion. It was good enough for my papaw in the North Georgia hills. It's good enough for me. Hallelujah. Without the cooperation of the sovereign, we're just not going to have the kind of powerful meetings we need to have. I'll give you three things out of this and I'll get down and go out of the way. The first thing we notice about this meeting is that the Lord Jesus was saturated in it. The Lord Jesus was saturated in it. He was saturated in this. Oh, yes. He came, showed up at the meeting, and he was baptized in that meeting, and he came up out of that water. A picture of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. He portraying his own condemnation on the cross, condemned for our sin. The Lord Jesus was saturated in this meeting. Can I tell you something this morning? We won't have a move of God until we get some meetings that are saturated with the Lord Jesus. Lift him up a little while. Brag about him a while. Talk about his death and his burial and his resurrection, and place him high and holy and lift it up. He said in John, he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. I'm going to tell you something. Hallelujah. He was lifted up on the cross on Golgotha and held high for all of us to see. Bearing my sin in his body, hanging on the tree, he became sin for us. But I'm going to tell you, that wasn't the only place he was lifted up. Hallelujah. On the third day, he was lifted up out of the grave, and he brought with him the keys of victory for all of us. I'm going to tell you, that wasn't the only place he was lifted up. He was lifted up into glory. And those men stood there, and the angel said, why stand ye here gazing? This same Jesus whom ye see lifted up into glory shall in like manner come again, bringing his saints with him. I'm going to tell you something. We've lifted him up. He was lifted up on Golgotha, lifted up from the grave, lifted up into glory. But we'd do well in our Baptist churches to lift him up with the praise of God's people and lift him up with the glorifying of our lips and to make a sacrifice of praise and lift him up again. Oh, we ought to lift him up. He was saturated in this meeting. We need some meetings that are saturated with the Son. The second thing you notice here, the Spirit of God is symbolized in it. The Bible said, like a dove, he descended upon the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Ghost was symbolized in it. They saw the Holy Spirit like a dove. Now, again, interesting, because you don't actually see the Holy Spirit, but you see him like a dove coming down. He was symbolized in it. You know that word dove? That's interesting, because that word dove in the Hebrew is a little word we call Jonah. I wonder what Jonah tells us about. I wonder what Jonah is all about. Well, if we go back over there, we'll find Jonah was buried in the heart of the earth, out down in the bottoms of the ocean for 3 days. And that old whale spit him out. And Jesus said, but until the Son of Man be like Jonah in the belly of the whale, in the heart of the earth. Listen, you say, preacher, what are you getting at? Here's what I'm getting at. It ain't about the Holy Ghost. We're not to focus on the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is always pointing us back to the Son. We need the Holy Ghost to show up so he can point us back to the Son, so we can see the Son again and focus on the Son. I'll give you this last one. I'll get out of the way. Now we see the Son was saturated in it. The Spirit was symbolized in it. But boy, howdy, I like this last one real good, Brother C.T. The Father was speaking in it. The Father was speaking in it. Is anybody in here this morning? We need some meetings that we're not the only ones speaking in. We need some meetings. We can write pretty outlines. We couldn't do it without God's help, but we can write pretty outlines. And some of us can write poetry and the rest of us can steal it, amen. And some of us can quote it and some of us have to read it. Some of us can look up pretty illustrations that bring things across. But I can tell you, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. What we need is God to be speaking in some meetings. We need to realize what the Old Testament prophet said when he said, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. God needs to be speaking in our meetings. We need the Heavenly Father. But I'll tell you something about that Heavenly Father now. He don't want you focusing on him neither. He don't want the focus either. You start looking to the Father, guess what he does? He'll start pointing you back to the Son. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I got a little old boy about to turn 8 years old, and I put him in T-ball, and I've always given my folks a hard time about all that ball and playing ball and going down there and shouting and sitting on their hands in the church. Y'all here? Am I the only one here? Son, I went out there. No, he went out there to, he put that ball on a stick. T-ball. They don't even throw the ball to him. Everybody wins. Nobody loses. It rained out one game, and we ended up one in and up from the other team. I told my son, we won that one. Because the other team didn't even get to hit. Hallelujah. He stepped up that first time. He swung at that ball and missed it. Oh, son, I pulled a hat down over my eyes, looked around like I don't know who that is. He swung in, hit the stick. The ball fell off, rolled forward. He ran to third base. I brought him back to the house, the backyard of that house you built, Preacher Stewart, and I put his little T-ball stay in that backyard, and I told him how to spread his legs apart and step back and choke up on the bat, keep his eye on the ball, and swing that thing and hit it. And after a while, he was hitting that thing. I was having to run out and chase it, so I stopped and got my wife to do it a little while. We load him up in that truck on that Thursday afternoon. We drove back down that little field, and they put them old little boys out there. And my son put his ball hat back on, that batting hat on. He stepped around that fence. I said, son, spread your legs apart, step back, choke up on the bat, keep your eye on the ball. He looked at me and said, I know, Dad. I know, Dad. Oh, I was scared. I was nervous. He stepped up that thing. He spread them legs apart. He looked at how far he was from that bag. He put his eye on that ball. He took that little old bat. He choked up on that thing. He backed up that arm. He swung around and hit that ball. It went straight towards the pitcher. The pitcher got out of the way and let the ball go on by. He took off a running. I was 5 feet up off the ground on a chain link fence going, "That's my boy! That's my boy! That's my boy!" I want to tell you something, honey. There was a heavenly Father up in the heavens. He'd sent his only darling son to a sin-stricken world. His son volunteered and said, "I'll go. I'll die even before the foundations of the world." He came down and he made his appearance into this world. And everybody was standing around. John the Baptist was baptizing him. And the heavenly Father climbed up over the walls of heaven and shouted down, "That's my boy! That's my boy!" We're going to have a move of God. We need to put the focus on the Son. Get it off of ourselves. Get it off our situation. Get it off our location. Get it off how many pews we got, how many are full, how many are empty, and put it on the Son. And when He shows up, everything will be all right. We need a move of God. We've had plenty of movements. We need a move of God. Here we find, boy, now listen to me. Jesus is just showing up. He's just showing up. You'll have to study the rest of this book, figure what happens after He shows up. And I'm going to tell you, I've been reading this thing a while. Everything He does when He shows up is stuff I want to see in my community, in my church, in our services, in my life. We need to get it back on the Son.